Our lesson tonight is out of Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, handling hypocritical peer pressure. After Jesus criticized the hypocritical religiosity of Israel's religious leaders and the Pharisees in Luke 11, 37 through 38, he addressed the people who were intrigued by his teaching, but who were also fearful of believing and acting upon Christ's words due to the peer pressure of the unbelieving influential Pharisees. That's the passage that we're covering tonight. This address is valuable even for us believers, for we at times are called of God to live contrary to the errant views of influential leaders that we might obey Scripture. So we view Luke 12, 1 to 12, for our edification. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Luke 12, 1 to 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. I say unto you, whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same moment what you ought to say. Following Christ's critique of the Pharisees, multitudes of people had gathered around Jesus as they were fascinated with his teaching, so much so that the people were stepping on one another. Jesus addressed the disciples in this throng, and the term disciples here did not refer to the 12, but rather to the believers in this vast, seething multitude. Christ viewed the multitudes as in a state of indecision. They were weighing the threats that the Pharisees might carry out against them if they left Phariseeism and identified with Christ. They were also considering the truth of Christ's words as authenticated by his works. So Christ impressed on them the fact that their destiny depended on their decision, and again exhorted them to put their faith in himself. So this is a situation, it's a crisis situation for the people from a spiritual standpoint. They needed to make the decision for Christ. But they were under a lot of pressure because the leaders were against the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ thus told the multitude to beware of the corrupting leaven of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And his explanation of this warning follows in verses 2 through 12, and they're very applicable for us. First, Jesus said that there is nothing that is hypocritically covered that will not eventually be exposed, and there was nothing that was hypocritically hidden that would not eventually be revealed. Indeed, whatever one had spoken in darkness would be heard in the light, and that which was spoken in the ear in indoor closets would be proclaimed on the housetops. Thus, to follow the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, to keep the peace with them, would bring shame upon oneself in the end. That's something to keep in mind. It may take a long time for the truth to come out, but eventually the truth has a way of surfacing and showing up. So you might as well side with truth. Second, Jesus told the crowd that they should not fear the Pharisees who might kill the body, but after that have no power to do anyone harm. Rather, they should fear God, who after he had killed the body had the power to cast one soul into hell. Jesus thus revealed the importance of choosing to believe in Christ for eternal life and salvation versus not believing in him to keep peace with the Pharisees only to end up in eternal condemnation in hell. When I was in high school, there was a fellow who had been witnessed to by some other Christians in our high school class, and he knew I was a Christian, so he came and talked to me in private, and he says, I'm considering believing in Jesus because my concern is that if I believe in Jesus, I might look like a fool. But if I don't believe in Jesus, I'll be a fool that ends up going to hell, and I don't want to do that. So I said, well, one is better than the other choice, you know. And eventually he did accept Christ as his Savior, and he was very glad that he did. But it's true. I mean, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to lose, and that's the choice. When I accepted Christ, I didn't accept Christ because I was attracted by God's love. I accepted Christ because I did not want to go to hell. That's what drove me. And I know it does a number of people, but John 3:16 mentions both. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's the push from behind of the fear of hell, and then there's a pull of eternal life. So Jesus said, don't be afraid of the Pharisees, be afraid of God. Third, Christ encouraged the people to trust in him regardless of the influence of the Pharisees, to do the opposite, for trusting in Christ would put them under God's care. And that's interesting, verses 6 and 7. Jesus' illustration of the sparrows was based on the fact that sparrows were so cheap that though they sold two for a cent, Matthew 10:29, a fifth one was thrown in for the price of four. Yet the infinite God is concerned for each one. They call it a baker's dozen, where you get 13 for 12, for the price of 12. Well, since every single sparrow is remembered by God, certainly he would care for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus added that even the very hairs of the head of a believer are all numbered. So believers should not fear what man might do to them, for they were of more value than many sparrows. Think of the fact that God takes enough interest in us that he numbers the hairs of our head. That's amazing. In fact, I believe that God knows where every carcinogenic entity within the human body is at any given moment. Carcinogenic is that which causes cancer. And we all have carcinogens that are in our body. Well, the Lord knows all that. So God, and God cares about us. So what we need to do is to revere the Lord. And fourth, if the people confess their faith in Christ before others, including before the Pharisees, Christ would confess them before the angels of God in heaven. But if they denied Christ before men, they would be denied before the angels of God. Keep in mind that angels are very, very important amongst the Jewish people at this particular time. In other words, the public assertion of the people regarding Christ would reflect God's public assertion of them before the heavenly angels. And a fifth, though speaking a word against Jesus' humanity would be forgiven, one who slandered the Holy Spirit by whom Christ performed his authenticating miracles would not be forgiven. Now that's a sin that we cannot commit today. Jesus is not on the earth performing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit to authenticate himself as the Messiah. So we can't commit that sin today. But it was important not to deny the evidence of Christ's authenticating miraculous works by the Holy Spirit. And sixth, when those who confessed Christ might be brought before the authorities, the Holy Spirit would equip them to say what they should say. So believers were not to fear facing formidable foes. And that's an experience a number of believers have had. When they've gotten into a situation, an unsaved person asks them a question about that, they say that verses will just come to mind and it just spills out. It's the Holy Spirit who's speaking. So the lesson is, in view of our ultimate accountability to God in the end, and due to his current help, if we stand before the truth, for the truth, it is always better to avoid even strong peer pressure of hypocritical religiosity and openly stand for the truth. So may we avoid yielding to the hypocritical religiosity of even formidable religious foes in favor of upholding the truth, that we might enjoy God's current help and his ultimate vindication versus his discipline. It's interesting how this applies to us when we were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we got into a discussion about people and salvation. And it's an old discussion. We know that salvation is only by faith in Christ and only by faith in the Lord Jesus as opposed to something else. But the discussion circled around the fact that there are a lot of people that we might know who are nice, who are self-disciplined, who are constructive in society. They give to the poor. They work with Litchfield area retired citizens or whatever. They're involved in a lot of things, or maybe a volunteer fireman somewhere, and they do a lot of good works. And they may even, you know, I notice a lot of people are very proud of the fact that they contribute to our food pantry out there. People from the neighborhood will come out. I've had a lady drop by and ask me specifically what things are needed and everything because she wants to participate in that. And I've never seen this lady before, but there are a lot of people that feel that they're doing good and that's going to get them to heaven. But we got into the discussion this morning in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He that believes on the Son has life. And there's another verse that says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. You know, some evangelicals that are pushing the idea that, you know, you can go to heaven by faith in Christ, but, you know, you can get to heaven by Buddhism or Shintoism or all these others, you know. But that's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And I was amazed we had to emphasize that a lot this morning in the Sunday school class. There's only one way, and it's by faith in Christ. So it's even interesting, even in evangelical circles, that you have to stand for something as basic as the gospel, that there's just one way. But you have to. And it's our privilege to do that and to hold to that, which is really, really true. Many years ago, when I was in a junior college, there were some girls, some Christian girls in the class that it was a secular college. And I think they had pestered the, we had a psychology prof who was there. And he got real irritated and he says, okay, I don't want to hear about this anymore, but I'm going to say it just once. Is there a universal fear of snakes in the human race? Yes, there is. Do we know why? No. But don't talk to me about that ever again. That told me a whole bunch. He'd probably heard some Christians, and probably these girls that were there had probably asked him that very question. And the unsaved world knows that people are born with an innate fear of snakes, even little tiny children, very, very small. There's a fear of snakes, there's a fear of falling. Those are two things. And fear of loud noises, those three things. People are born with that kind of a fear. And he said, no, we don't know what's in it, but he says, I don't want you to ask me about that. We're not going to pursue that anymore. They tipped their hand because spiritually, there's a reason for that. God has put the enmity between man and the serpent because of sin. Otherwise, there wouldn't be that kind of a situation. Even non-poisonous snakes, people look at a non-poisonous snake and they shudder, even if they know it's just a garter snake, because there's this enmity between man and the serpent. So we need to go ahead and hold to the truth. And the Bible's very clear about why there's this enmity between man and the serpent. Sin. And it's something that is a result of the fall, and God put it there. So it's always worthwhile standing for the truth and withstanding peer pressure.